as we consider the creation that God has made in man, we see that God has made man in at least four parts, maybe five, and that is a physical body that everybody knows, plus a soul, a heart, a mind, and sometimes he discerns between that, those and the conscience. And so if we see all these things, how they fit together, we'll be understanding how God sees us. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he also created man in his own image, and he called him a living soul. So when Nebuchadnezzar had his heart taken away, he was still Nebuchadnezzar. And then when he was given his heart back again, he was still Nebuchadnezzar. He was the soul. We are souls. Then God gives us a mind, heart, and a conscience, and we are responsible then for what we do with these three. God is the one that gives the new mind. And so the mind is pure in 2 Peter 3, and he told babies that their minds were pure. But the thing that we need to work with is the heart. And of course the conscience is, we all know what that is, and we need to have a good conscience. So in Matthew 13 and verse 15, he says this, people's heart. And he deals with the heart. He searches hearts and reins. And I think that's interesting. The rein is kidney, plural. He searches the kidneys. And of course, just like the heart, it's not a physical heart. These kidneys he searches are not the physical kidneys, but kidneys divide between the good and the bad, send the bad out and keep the good. And so it sounds like a conscience. Now, it may be something else. If you know what it is, let me know. But in the meantime, that's what our conscience does. It keeps the good and rejects the bad. We'll be judged by our conscience, by the way. Our conscience will either accuse us or excuse us on the day of judgment, Romans 2. So Matthew 13, verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So there's a change here in this. And he's looking at the people's heart, and then he says they hear the word of God and understand it with their heart. Our hearts are what we need to work with. And so if our heart then understands, then what happens? And who does Jesus heal? He heals the ones who have been converted. Let's read that last part again. And should understand with their heart, and then should be converted, and then I should heal them. So he's healing those who understand. And of course, we're understanding that he understands the word of God. So faith, and we need to keep that in mind, is not faith if we just know knowledge and don't understand it. Then Satan takes it away. So faith is actually the word of God understood. And we need to keep that in mind at all times. And so when we have the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts, what is it? It's the word of God. And that word of God is understood. And if we understand that word of God, then that can squelch the devil's darts. So in Matthew, the 8th chapter, we all know what physical healing is. Matthew 8:13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self-same hour. So we know what physical healing is. Before anybody can be healed physically, they have to be sick. And if they're not sick, can they be healed? Well, there's nothing to heal them from if they're not sick. And so when we're talking then spiritual sickness, we need to understand that spiritual sickness does need to be healed. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 21, why did the Father send Jesus to this earth? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So who are these broken-hearted? And, of course, when we have a broken heart, it's because we're very sad. And the indication I get with a broken heart is that we're sad because we have done wrong. And we have a broken and contrite heart, and that's the sacrifice God receives. So if he came to heal the brokenhearted, then the brokenhearted need to be healed. And so when are we brokenhearted? When we sin. At least we should be brokenhearted. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee was sick, but he didn't know it. And so when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Matthew 9:11, why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Who's the physician here? Jesus. And if we're not sick, guess what? We don't need a physician if we're not sick. And the Pharisee here was not sick. And so he didn't, at least he thought he wasn't. And so he had no need for a physician. He didn't need Jesus. So the physician then heals those that are sick. So how should we think of ourselves? Well, we need to understand that when we have something evil and done something evil, there has to be a cause for it. And if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, if we speak the wrong thing, what's sick? It has to be the heart. So in Mark, the 2nd chapter, verse 17, did Jesus call us because we were sick or as sinners because we had good spiritual health? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So those sinners are sick. What happens then when we sin? There has to be something sick. And if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, if we speak the wrong thing, then the heart must be what's sick. How should we see ourselves? And we need to keep this in mind. This is how God sees us. So it's true that our sins are forgiven when we ask Him, and when we're baptized into Christ, the sins are forgiven. That's true. But sins are what is in God's book. Sins are not involved. He doesn't write the sin in our hearts. The heart causes the sin, and he writes that in his book. So when the sin is forgiven, that's what happens in heaven with his book. But the heart is still the same heart, even if we're forgiven. And so what needs to change so we don't say or do the wrong thing again? Again, we've got to center on the heart. So in 1 Timothy 1:15, forgiveness of sin does not heal the heart. It takes away the record out of God's book. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, how did Paul see himself when Jesus called him? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So how did Paul see himself? As a sinner. And as a sinner, he needed healing. So in Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, was Peter healthy in his own eyes when Jesus called him? And they beckoned unto their partners, which were with them in the other ship, that they would come and help them, and they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So Jesus came to call the sick, and Peter saw himself as a sinful man. And so Jesus came to heal Peter. And in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, can we confess our faults if we only see ourselves as righteous? But he commands us in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults. There's your side slips like Adam. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Well, if we're not sick, we can't be healed. And if I don't see myself as sick, can I be healed? The Pharisee didn't see his sickness. And if I don't see my sickness, he's not going to be healing me either. But we can pray. We need to confess our faults one to another and pray. And, of course, who is it that can heal the heart? And of course, it's God. Now, he can stop the action. And how does he stop the action? Well, that's easy. Just don't lead us into temptation. No temptation, no sin. But if he leads us into temptation, we do wrong, it tells us there's something wrong in the spiritual heart. So we need to focus then on purifying the heart. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Question, did John the Apostle include himself in this verse? Well, it may be oratorical or some other way, but he says if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if he cleanses us, are we well or sick? The sickness is in the heart, and he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if John had to confess his sin, was his love complete yet? Again, in James, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, we find the very same thing. 3 times, James includes himself here. My brethren, be not many masters, that's teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We shall receive the greater condemnation. That, of course, that's judgment there. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. So James includes himself in this passage, we shall receive, and in many things we offend. So was James' love completed at this time? Well, Paul also, had to run that race. And after he ran that race and finished it, I don't see him including himself in these things like James and John appear to have done here. So in Luke, the 18th chapter, in verse 9, as he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In Luke 18, starting in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that. He prayed with himself. He didn't pray to God. He prayed to himself. And I thank thee that thou art not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the Pharisee was blind to his own heart. He couldn't see it. And so he thought he was righteous. Well, can we see our hearts? Remember in Jeremiah, many times he tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. Do we really see our own hearts? Pharisee didn't, and we'll see other brethren didn't either. So he gave this parable in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So until the Pharisee saw his own sickness, could he be healed? And of course the answer is no. So what about us when we sin? We think we're well when we're sinning and don't see ourselves as sick when we sin. Can we be healed? In John the 9th chapter, verses 39 to 41, Jesus came to find a people who knew they were sick. John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see. So those that don't see might see. And they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? That's amazing that they would even ask that. But Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So he says, I'm not blind. That's what the Pharisee was saying, but he was. He didn't know it. So if I say I'm not sick, and I am, I'm blind just like the Pharisee. Is the Lord going to work with those that don't see that they need healing? And of course, we need to see our hearts as they really are. Well, we see some brethren then in Revelation, the third chapter, who were not able to see their hearts. Revelation 3, beginning verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, here the brethren in Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So they weren't wicked sinners, but they weren't righteous either. I would you were cold or hot, either one. Of course, he doesn't want them lost, but he doesn't want them halfway in between either, because being halfway in between is like that smoking flax. It'll never catch fire, and so it can't ever burn, but it just smolders and does nothing. I know thy works, because thou art neither cold nor hot. I would you either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, these are brethren. That's not much of a recommendation there. They're wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind, they're naked. And what do they think? They say, we're fine, we don't need anything. They were not seeing their sickness. In verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's your word of God that's purified, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed with righteousness, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear by being clothed with righteousness, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, so they can see, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So as long as we are righteous in our own eyes and don't see the evil that's in our hearts, are we going to be healed? Well, the Laodiceans weren't, and he told them, you need to repent. They needed to start to open their eyes and see their own hearts. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 11 to 13, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 11, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So these people were sick. And the reason they were sick is because they weren't seeing God's chastening. So he says, no chastening is joyous but grievous. So what was happening to these people? Well, there were bad things that were very grievous to them. But did they see that that was God working? Well, after a while, God's going to quit that grieving them, because there's no hope if they don't look and see. So what about us? If these evil things happen, so-called evil things, are all good. God works all things together for good. But if we don't see God's chastening, then we don't see that we're sick. If we do see God's chastening, what do we see? We see there's something wrong. And if we're wrong, something's wrong, are we healthy? Well, at least part of us is not. So we need to confess our sins one to another in 1 John 1:9. And we also need to confess our sins to God. And notice what God promises if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he's going to do two things. He'll forgive our sins. That's the first thing. And then he'll also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if he needs to cleanse us, is there something that's unclean? And if something is unclean, is it sick or is it healthy? So we need to be able to see the unclean things in our own hearts. And if we can't see it, is God going to work in us? So God will do these two things. But as soon as we confess, Lord, I did this thing wrong, what are we confessing? We may not know it, but if we say, Lord, I did this thing wrong, we're confessing there's something wrong in the heart. It's unclean, or it's got something that's not healthy. So we're sick. And as soon as we confess sin, that tells God, I see that I'm sick. Well, there's hope for somebody like that. Why? Because he's looking to change. He's asking for someone to help him to change. In James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, Jesus' stripes are not the only thing that can heal us. So he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we can pray for each other's what? Health or sickness? Well, we need to thank God for the health, but we need to see the sickness and we need to pray for that sickness. And how do we know a man's sick? Well, if I confess to you that I've done something wrong, I'm telling you I'm sick. I'm not healthy. I got a problem. So if I have COVID and have no other disease, am I sick? You know, if I have cancer and I have no other disease, my kidneys are in good shape, my liver's in good shape, everything's in good shape, but I got cancer, am I sick? So we don't have to be completely sick to be sick. We can be sick in one thing and still sick. And the Lord then can heal us. And so we need to confess then to our own selves, if I've said something wrong, that came from the abundance of my heart's sick. And if I've done something wrong, the tongue is what controls the body, and that is controlled by the heart. So there's something, again, in the heart that is sick. And I need to recognize that any sin that we have, as long as we're doing any kind of sin, there's a sickness in the heart, and God needs to heal us. So in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 18 and 19, he mentions several bad things that are in the heart. And, of course, if any of these are in our hearts, the evil in the heart will cause us to sin. Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed, here's what can proceed from the heart because it's in the heart. Evil thoughts, we ever have any of those? Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. If we have any of these in our hearts, are we sick or well? We may have only one sickness, but guess what? It's still a sickness. So in 1 Peter 2, and we acknowledge that when he says, by his stripes you're healed, then this also refers to past tense. And he told that to babies. By his stripes you were healed. Now the Old Testament, Isaiah quotes that, by his stripes we are healed, present tense. But in the Hebrew it's a perfect tense, and there's no future tense in the Hebrew. And so sometimes the translator will understand the context and say, okay, you are healed or you will be healed. But it's still a past tense, a perfect tense. So Hebrew is not nearly as clear as the Greek, but the Greek is unmistakable. This is, you were healed. It's an aorist tense. It already happened. So as far as their mind is concerned, their mind was already healed. Why? Because God gave them that new mind. He gave them repentance. But now they still have a problem with the heart. So 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. There's your context. For this is thankworthy, grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So, in Hebrews 2:10, Jesus never did anything wrong. And yet, in Hebrews 2, verse 10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So if we suffer God's chastening, then that tells us we got a problem with the heart. We need to change that. Jesus never did anything wrong in his heart. So after we get rid of the problem of sinning, if we do, there's still the problem of spiritual growth. It still takes place in the heart. And how did Jesus get this perfect love in this verse? He made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. So suffering of God and God causing us grief or causing us to see that we're sick, this all helps us to form the heart. First of all, to get rid of the uncleanness, the unrighteousness out of the heart, but then also to get all the good in. So the heart's the key. So again in 1 Peter 2, 22 to 24, We just saw wrongful suffering. Then who did no sin, he didn't deserve to suffer. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Notice, by whom stripes you were healed. That's past tense. All right, so his stripes healed us. So how did his stripes heal us? Verse 21, we see another context here, and that is, even hereunto were you called, namely to suffer wrongfully, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. All right, if we follow his steps, are we going to be chastened and told we're doing wrong? Well, Jesus wasn't wrong, but he was chastened. Chastening in the sense of forming the heart. So we can understand that God caused him to suffer these things. And God was the one that worked all things together and brought the Pharisees together for Christ against him. And what did it do for Jesus? It caused him to grow to that complete love. So we need to follow his steps and walk in righteousness. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, why did Jesus suffer for us? And he tells us here, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, 1 Peter 4, 1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So why did Jesus here suffer in the flesh? So he'd be our example to follow. So we can get strong this way. It's not because we have sin necessarily, but we can get stronger and stronger just like Paul did and the others. So we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So how do we overcome sin? Well, that's the first step, to overcome sin. And if we suffer in the flesh, why did Jesus suffer in the flesh? To give us a good example to follow. So we are to follow in his steps. So Jesus suffered for us so we would know the mind that can perfect his love in us. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, that's in the hope of salvation, though now for a season, notice if need be, this isn't for everybody, but those that need it, you are in heaviness, how? Through manifold temptations. And what happens in these temptations? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it, that is the faith, is tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So if we're willing to endure this suffering that God brings to us, that'll be praise, honor, and glory. And what did Jesus get because he endured all this suffering wrongfully? He's gotten praise, honor, and glory. And we glorify Jesus for that. The Father definitely glorified Jesus and is glorifying him because he overcame in all these temptations and trials. So if we walk in his steps, what will happen to us? But again, Jesus' heart was being formed. Remember Hebrews 5, 8, and 9? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what he suffered. What happens when we suffer? We learn obedience. Obedience is humility. So how do we grow in humility? We grow in humility by learning how to accept suffering from God willingly. So who was it that put Jesus there on the cross? Father caused him to go to the cross. And the Father is the one that used all these evil people to give Jesus more temptation and suffering. In Psalms 12, Psalms the 12th chapter, and verse 6, we see the principle here of fire in faith. The word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words, plural, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So why go through this purification process seven times? Because each time the silver goes through that fire again, it is more purified. More of the dross is burned out. And when you purify it seven times, as Brother John mentioned this morning, that word seven is kind of like complete. And that is when it's tested in the fire enough times, it is absolutely pure. So what happens then to our faith when it is tried by fire. The faith then, the understanding of the Word of God, becomes stronger and stronger and more pure, and we can grow more and more in the image of Christ. So in Ephesians 6:16, how do we overcome the temptations? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So if we take the shield of faith, what is faith? Faith is the Word of God understood. Where do we understand? In the heart. So if our hearts are understanding, there's your key, then it'll quench the darts that Satan throws at us. So we need to be praying then that our hearts will be formed by understanding more and more of the Word of God. So if I sin, what does it say? There's something of the shield of faith I'm lacking. And if I'm lacking part of the shield of faith, what do I need to get? I need to get the part that's lacking. So we need to find out, what is this in the heart that is still sick, that needs purification? And when we identify that, then we can work on that and seek to get that understanding that will quench the dart. So it is God's Word, understood, that will quench all these darts. So the Word of God is powerful, and God uses it, and we can be purified of all evil. So why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? Well, we just read in 2 Peter 2, Jesus' stripes were there for us to grow by, and he suffered wrongfully, and we need to be willing to suffer wrongfully. And when we say this bread is broken, what does it represent? Something has to be painful in a body that's broken. And whether he's referring to the stripes that he got, and by the way, some of the other apostles were promised they would get the same stripes, and they would also be crucified. So this wasn't just only for Christ, but they were, some of the apostles were crucified, and some of them were suffering these stripes just like Jesus did. And he says, we need to remember Jesus' stripes when we proclaim the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. So what do we remember then? We remember that he suffered in order to obey the Father. And that's the mind that we should have. We should arm ourselves with that same mind. So do we just pray, thank you, Lord, that Jesus' blood forgives our sins? No, he tells us to remember his broken body. And he brings in the stripes in taking the Lord's Supper. So if we examine ourselves, it isn't to say, okay, let me see now, am I worthy or not? Yeah, I'm worthy, so I'll take it. We examine ourselves to find out, are we going to be discerning the body? And if we're not going to be discerning the body, then we need just pass the plate. But if we are ready and prepared to discern the Lord's body, his stripes, and the blood that he shed, and the pain that he went through, and the temptations that he had, if we are ready to remember that, then we're prepared to take the Lord's Supper. We're taking it worthily. So we need to remember Jesus' stripes so we can then determine again, I'm going to follow in Jesus' steps. I'm going to arm myself with the same mind. No matter how much I have to suffer, I want to obey the commands of God. So in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. So every week, the reason for it every week is so we'll bring that back to mind. We need to suffer wrongfully in order to become more and more like Jesus. And if we discern his body, and what happened to his body, well, of course, it finally died. That was his blood. But when we remember the body, we remember the stripes, we remember the nails, we remember all the temptations that he had. And what does that cause us to do? Determine again, I want to be able to suffer to do what is right, just like Jesus did. So he is our example. So in Proverbs 15, verse 32, he says, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, and he that hears reproof gets understanding. So if we don't hear reproof, we're not going to get this understanding. So there again, is reproof any kind of suffering? Even if it's shame, even if it's anything, a reproof says you've done right or wrong. If we're reproved, we've done wrong. That if we say, okay, I've done wrong, we've confessed, okay, there's something wrong in the heart. I need to work on that. So if God reproves us, are we sick? We need to be well. Then let's close with John 7, verse 24 and 25. Did Paul not think his sin was made something that made him wretched? Romans 7, 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he's just been describing how he didn't have control of his body. So in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he wasn't willing just to give up there. He had hope that the Lord would deliver him from the body of this death. Who can deliver us from the body of this death? If we'll listen. So was Paul's mind that he was not sinning? He tells us plainly in verse 25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Why? He wasn't made perfect yet. Philippians 3:12, I'm not yet made perfect. So until Paul was complete, he still had this problem with his flesh. And if he had a problem with the flesh, it's called sin. So he needed to be healed. So can we count on Jesus then to heal us of all these maladies, these sicknesses that we have? First of all, we've got to acknowledge them. And secondly, we've got to pray. Thirdly, we can ask other people to pray for us, and we can be healed of all these things. But keep in mind, that's just first step. Then, after we're healed of all these things, then we need to go on like Jesus did and get that complete love in every way that we can be fully in the image of God, image of Christ. Because Jesus did have that perfect love, and he was made perfect by what he suffered. And learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So our mind then should be on our hearts, and our hearts are formed by being willing to suffer to do what is right. And when we overcome the temptation, our heart is more formed. And next time we have more strength. And then with more strength in a better heart, we have a chance to overcome it. So tonight, if there's anyone who's not a member of the Lord's body, it's a beautiful process the Lord has, beautiful promises and beautiful hope, because we're becoming like Jesus every time we overcome in a temptation. So these temptations are not bad. These temptations are good. And God's the one that brings all these trials to us. So if you're not a Christian, would like to follow in the steps of Christ, we'd encourage you. God will help. He says you won't be tempted above what you're able. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Might seem not seem that way, but keep in mind, God can give us strength. So if you're subject to the invitation to become a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to let your desire to be made known tonight. And if you're needing the prayers of the church, we'd encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.